Today's reading is Psalm 33. That's page 560 on the blue Bibles. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in the hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Thanks, Hannah. Some advice is useless. Time's a great healer. No, it isn't. And at times, things just get worse. Or have you heard, there's plenty more fish in the sea? Well, maybe, but none like you've just lost and you're not sure you could catch any fish now, even if you wanted to. Or the advice that says, just be yourself. Really? Really? That was the problem in the first place, actually. You see, I'm a pretty broken and messed up person. I don't like myself, and for you to tell me that I should just be myself is not helpful. And then there is the great classic. You need to cheer up. Who of us has ever replied to such advice? Well, thank you. Do you know, I hadn't thought of that. Now, that makes so much difference. Thank you so much. That solved my problem. No, useless advice. And yet this morning, we are facing a song from the Bible that seems to fit into that category of well-meaning but useless advice. It's Psalm 33. Maybe you'd like to have it open. There will be verses on screen. By the way, we have an automatic tilt on this, I notice. There we go. Just look at how it begins. Actually, I'll put this under my first heading. There are six challenging requirements. There are six challenging requirements, and they're all contained within those first three verses. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Now, within these first three verses, there are six different Hebrew words commanding us to praise God with joy and with enthusiasm. And that could well be the last thing that you want to hear this morning. 9 days ago, our pastor and his wife, Johnny and Charlotte, were preparing to go on a special weekend together to celebrate their 10th wedding anniversary. And then came the news that Charlotte's mum had had a severe stroke. and the prognosis is not good. Rejoice. 5 days ago, Kath and I were expecting to have bought a lovely house in Edinburgh that we would move into by mid-August, for we had just exchanged on our house and have to be out by the 14th. But to our surprise, we didn't get it. And over these last couple of days, it's been somewhat fun. We've been planning how to put our things into storage. Rejoice. And for Beth, it's so great to see Beth here. This is Beth's first Sunday back, and I know Dave wouldn't welcome his own wife, but it is so good to see Beth back. But if we'd said to Beth, Beth, you're going to go through this situation of life. You're going to have a number of lung collapses. You're going to have surgery and scarring on your lung. It's going to be a really painful experience. And rejoice. And quite possibly for you here, there have been difficult, painful, and heartbreaking events over the past few days. The things that I've listed for some of us are not just contained to the few, but probably to the many. There are situations that we're grappling with, that we're facing with. And to hear this command to exuberantly praise God sounds like mockery. But the psalm doesn't end there. I want us to move on to my second point here, because there are five encouraging reasons. There are five encouraging reasons. And could I say, this is what I love about the Bible. It's so realistic. It is so grounded. Instead of a set of unattainable expectations, it roots its reasons in a series of timeless truths about God. And this is so different from the insubstantial and changing and frothy platitudes that the world throws up. Back in the 70s, some of us can remember that period, in fact 1979 to be precise, Ian Dury and the Blockheads sang about Reasons to be Cheerful, Part 3. And amongst the long list that he gave by part of his wisdom as how we could be cheerful, and it was a long list, and I won't give you all, and it would be inappropriate to give you the whole list in all honesty, but among the list were porridge, oats, and yellow socks. That's the world's wisdom. You want to be cheerful? Porridge, oats, and yellow socks. Well, some of you are not as old as that, so let's go back to the 80s. Some of you can remember that. In fact, back to 1988, to be precise. Some of you will remember the song by Bobby McFerrin. He sang the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Lovely song. It's quite memorable. If you know it, the tune will have stuck in your head. But no reasons were given. His only antidote to various troubles was not to worry, but smile. That was it. That was the sum of his advice for when you're struggling. Don't worry, be happy. And just a few years ago, 2013 to be precise, Pharrell Williams had a massive hit with Happy, with its gloriously infectious tune. Brilliant song, wonderful tune. But sadly, very empty lyrics. It's all about the irretrievable breakdown of a relationship with a girlfriend, the only one who ever made him happy. And there is no comfort given how to be happy. He's actually saying, I can't be happy now I've lost you. So there's not much wisdom here. There's nothing we can really turn to in all the situations that you and I are going through. Where is the wisdom? Where is the advice? But when we come to Psalm 33, there are five timeless reasons. The first of these is God's loving character. It's there in verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. You see, here's a cause for praise. The living God is righteous and just. He's faithful and true. He's gloriously true to his love, which never fails. And I'm so grateful. See, we live in an age of the cheap and the tawdry, of broken promises, of self-serving politicians, of deceitful rulers. But the psalmist reminds us that this is not God's character. What he says is true, and what he promises is certain. You see, the living God is not changeable or moody. He's not vindictive, but just. The living God overflows with love, the quality of which we only dream about in our very best moments. Why should I praise? Number one, God's loving character. But then the psalmist goes on. Number two, it's God's creative power. It's there in verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And you see here, the psalmist is drawing on what is written in Genesis about the creation of the world. God is the first cause. He is the prime mover. He just spoke the word into being. And not just this tiny corner of this tiny galaxy. He breathed out the billions of galaxies, each with their billions of stars, as simply as you and I would exhale. And more than that, the psalmist speaks of the seas. Now, the seas were an age-old picture to the Jews of trouble and confusion. And the psalmist says that God has them completely under control as well. Just puts them in jars. Little wonder he calls upon every inhabitant of earth to honor and revere their maker. For you see, here is infinite power in the hands of an infinitely loving God. Friends, what is there not to be grateful and full of praise about? God's creative power. But he continues, thirdly, he speaks about God's unchanging purposes. God's unchanging purposes in verses 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Now, here's the heart of the psalm. This is the central section of this song. For in the light of God's infinite power and God's infinite love, the question inevitably arises, well, in that case, if God is all-powerful and he's all-loving, how can bad stuff happen? Why am I having such a hard time? Why does it feel that God has either forgotten me or else he's got it seriously wrong? And the answer comes over loud and clear. God has his plans and nothing and no one can overturn them. He is going to save people for his glory. He is going to make them more like Jesus. He is going to bring them safe home into his presence. And for his children, every event in life fits within that framework. There are no accidents. Nothing is meaningless. God doesn't make mistakes. He is lovingly and certainly working out his purposes all the time. God's unchanging purposes. But then there's a fourth reason, and it's this: it's God's perfect knowledge. God's perfect knowledge. It's there in verses 12 to 15. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Now, did you see there's that threefold repetition of that word, all? The psalmist is keen to emphasize that the living God knows everything about every single one of us. Although this is the God who breathed galaxies into being at the very same time, he knows every thought, every action, every feeling, every emotion that you as an individual are going through. Now, for some, that might be a frightening and fearful thing, that God knows everything about you. And I'm not going to apologize if that makes you feel uncomfortable, any more than I'd apologize if an MRI scan revealed the early stages of cancer. I'd actually say it was a great thing that you'd had the MRI scan because it exposes a problem. It allows you to do something about it. And indeed, if you are struggling with feelings of guilt and failure before God, then there is an answer for you that we'll speak of in a moment. But for others of us, the fact that our Heavenly Father knows exactly how we are and what we're going through is a source of great comfort. When I'm struggling, the one I'd want to know about it above all others is the one who loves me unconditionally. The fifth of those five reasons that the psalmist gives is God's gracious mercy. God's gracious mercy, there in verses 16 to 19. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Now, look, just as the psalmist repeated that word all, we noted that in the previous section, he repeats here the word great. It's repeated three times. You would see it there in the second part of verse 16, second part of verse 17. But actually, the word that we have translated, if you can ever see, maybe we should give opera glasses or something, where it talks about no king is saved by the size of his army in Hebrew, that is the same word as great. We have this repetition, these three words are great. And the point he is making is that for all man's strength and schemes and devices, ultimately we can't be our own saviors. We're not strong enough. We're not able to deliver ourselves. And could I say, I hardly need to illustrate that point, do I? For you know well enough how, despite all your best intentions and efforts, you fail and let yourself down time after time. Well, if you don't, I do. I know that for sure. You're not the perfect parent or partner. You haven't found the peace that you're searching after. You still actually feel lonely and isolated. But the reminder from the psalmist is that for all those who've given up on their own schemes and efforts and instead look to God alone, then he is their strength. He is their deliverer. So, five encouraging reasons to praise God at all times and in all situations, reasons that are rooted in his eternal and unchanging nature, substantial reasons, satisfying reasons. But then thirdly, and finally, I want us to notice that there are four honoring responses. There are four honoring responses listed for us there in verses 20 to 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Four expressions of how we respond. We wait, we rejoice, we trust, we put our hope. By the way, that expression in the end of the psalm, we put our hope, is different from the expression that's used where it says we wait in hope. It has a slightly different meaning. See, it's clear the psalmist wants us to know that the way we can experience life and peace and joy and strength in all the circumstances of life is by looking to God alone rather than our own efforts, which are doomed to failure. You see, for the psalmist, for the singers who sang this song originally, there was this anticipation. They were looking forward to what God was going to do in the future to fully and finally rescue his people. But for us now, this side of the cross, we can look back to the events of Easter and we see there the salvation that God provides. We can see Jesus, the promised rescuer, entering time and space, living amongst us, revealing God, and dying as the final and the ultimate substitute for sin. And just as the Old Testament singers look forward with faith to that event, we look back to its historical reality with the same faith, trusting alone in what God has done for us in Christ, not looking to our own resources, not trying to deal with our guilt and emptiness on our own, but resting and trusting and confidently hoping in the work of Jesus for sinners like us. As we close, allow me to say five things very briefly, just in case you're worrying, very briefly. Just five things. First is this. This psalm is conditional. In other words, this psalm is not for everyone. The key is in the opening line. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's only the righteous who can enter into what is being said. And friends, the only way we can be righteous is through the cross work of Jesus. If you're not trusting in Jesus, if Jesus is not your hope, if you're not resting upon what he has done, then this psalm is not for you. You cannot apply it. You cannot appreciate it. You cannot make it your own. You are not righteous. But for sinners and screw-ups like us who have seen our failure and who have thrown ourselves upon the mercy of God, we have been made righteous, not because of anything we've done, not because we're religious, but because we've been given a righteousness from God himself, a perfect righteousness in Jesus. The psalm is conditional. Secondly, this psalm is relational. And the key here is not the opening line, but the closing line, where it says, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. See, this is not addressed to some distant and unknowable deity. This is not about a philosophy of life. This is about you, the Lord, the personal, the knowable God. If you come to Village Church and you think we're just offering you a particular lifestyle, you know, here's a choice. This is pretty cool, you know, being a Christian, just doing this, you get some nice friends, eat some nice food. No. It is relational. It is a relationship with the living God that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are able to speak of you, my Savior, my Lord, my God. Thirdly, this psalm is emotional. What I mean by that is that singing and rejoicing and playing instruments is not done with a cool mental detachment. There's something actually that engages our hearts, that engages us at the deepest levels of our personality. There's feeling here, and there should be. It's why we sing. When we worship together, it's not just a case of, oh great, I'm just going to sing these truths, blah, 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 blah. No, we sing because it's feeling. Why is it coming home, because it's a song that resonates with emotion. People sing because of emotion, because they're feeling something. And my friends, this message is emotional. If this is just a cerebral message, if this is just me giving you a tick list of understand this truth and this truth and this truth, and then you've got it, my friends, you've missed it. The truth is that the living God in grace and mercy has made himself known and forgives the sins of sinners like us. And that is stunning. And it engages the whole of me. Oh, it satisfies my head, my mind in every way. But oh, how it delights my heart and excites me and thrills me. It's emotional. Fourthly, this psalm is corporate. Look at those last three verses, actually, if you've got your Bible open. Did you notice how many times the words we and our and us occurs at the conclusion of this psalm? 8 times. See, this is something we sing together and we celebrate together and we encourage one another in together. This psalm is not for individual consumption. You see, when we stand up and we sing our songs, it is not just saying, here I am. Do you know sometimes you can go to events, maybe some big Christian music events, and the drummer, they put a drummer in a little cage. Now, you can understand that, you know. I can understand that in places. The drummer has his own little cage. Now, okay, there's acoustic reasons for it and sound mixing reasons for it. But some of us think that's a bit like how we come to worship, that each of us are in our own little distinctive sealed-in case. And we stand there and it's me and God. No, it isn't. It's us and the Lord. There is a corporate aspect here. You see, this psalm is not for individual consumption alone. It's for the community of believers. And I think increasingly the church in the West needs to learn so much more about what it means to be a community that praises and enjoys and responds to God's grace and mercy. This is corporate. And we encourage one another in it. It's why we come together, so that we can speak truth into each other's lives. And someone comes along and they're having a tough time, what can we do? We can speak truth into their lives. Rob and Andrew, there's going to be some anxieties about your grandchild. So what do we do? So we say, time's a great healer. We don't. We say, God's good. Praise him for that. And we're just going to pray. And Rob, we're praying for you and for Andrea and for the family. Because we're community. That's what we do. Finally, this psalm is public. And what I mean by that is, do you notice it says at the end of verse 3, that introductory bit, sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. It's to be heard by others. For as verse 8 tells us, this good news about our great God is to be heard and to be responded to by all people everywhere. And it's as hurting people rejoice in their great and gracious God that others will become aware of who he is and what he has done. We had a friend, which I hadn't seen for ages. We knew her as a little girl. She was in our Sunday school class when Kath and I were at... in London, in southwest London. And she had cancer, terminal cancer, died just a few weeks ago. How old was she? 57? 56? 57, Anne. And reading about her funeral, and it was, as it were, in her death, Anne was achieving so much for the glory of God, because she was just saying, God is good and I trust him. And because of the cancer, because of the pain, because of the trouble, God is glorified by people who trust him, who rest in him. And brothers, sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the hard times are that you're facing. But God, our sovereign, gracious God, in his goodness, is giving you the opportunity to bring him praise. so that you go, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't grasp, Lord, why you're allowing us to go through this confusion or this pain, but I do know this, you are good. Your infinite love and infinite power and your glorious purposes haven't suddenly taken a holiday. You're good. And you're working all things together for good, for your glory and for your honor. And as we speak it out and live it out, that shout of praise has particular power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you that this rings so true, that you are good and you've been so gracious to us in so many ways. And Lord, we come before you as a company of broken, messed up people, suffering in one way or another, struggling with one issue or another. But Father, thank you that in your loving power and wisdom, you allow these things. Unbelievable as that sounds to us with our limited understanding, you allow these things so that you might get praise and glory and so that we might know you better.